Chapter 7. The Lies of UFOs. The first reason why UFOs are clearly demonic in origin is because they lie like demons.
John 8:44. Jesus speaking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
First of all, from a Christian perspective, we know that the whole belief in aliens, a higher evolved race, is a lie because the Bible says Jesus died for humans on earth, not aliens from another world. The Bible also says that Jesus died one time on the earth, not several times for several planets, or different places across the universe. It's a completely unbiblical belief, as this researcher points out.
Are there extraterrestrial life forms out there? The question of life on other planets is a hot topic in our culture today. Science fiction movies and television shows often depict strange creatures from faraway planets. But these ideas are not limited merely to science fiction programming. Many secular scientists believe that one day we will actually discover life on other planets. There are even projects like the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, SETI, that scan the heavens with powerful radio telescopes listening for signals from intelligent aliens. Many Christians have bought into the idea of extraterrestrial alien life. But is this idea really biblical? The Christian should constantly examine ideas in light of Scripture and take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
The idea of extraterrestrial life stems largely from a belief in evolution. Recall that in the evolutionary view, the Earth is just another planet, one where the conditions just happen to be right for life to form and evolve. If there are countless billions of other planets in our galaxy, then surely at least a handful of these worlds have also had the right conditions. Extraterrestrial life is almost inevitable in an evolutionary worldview. However, the notion of alien life does not square well with Scripture. The Earth is unique. God designed the Earth for life.
Isaiah 45:18. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God, He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it, He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited, He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other.
The other planets have an entirely different purpose than does the Earth, and thus, they are designed differently. In Genesis 1 we read that God created plants on the Earth on day 3, birds to fly in the atmosphere and marine life to swim in the ocean on day 5, and animals to inhabit the land on day 6. Human beings were also made on day 6 and were given dominion over the animals.
But where does the Bible discuss the creation of life on the lights in the expanse of the heavens? There is no such description because the lights in the expanse were not designed to accommodate life. God gave care of the earth to man, but the heavens are the Lord's.
From a biblical perspective, extraterrestrial life does not seem reasonable.
Psalm 115:16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man.
Problems are multiplied when we consider the possibility of intelligent alien life.
Science fiction programming abounds with races of people who evolved on other worlds. We see examples of Vulcans and Klingons, pseudo-humans similar to us in most respects but different in others. As a plot device, these races allow the exploration of the human condition from the perspective of an outsider. Although very entertaining, such alien races are theologically problematic. Intelligent alien beings cannot be redeemed.
God's plan of redemption is for human beings, those descended from Adam.
Let us examine the conflict between the salvation message and the notion of alien life. The Bible teaches that the first man, Adam, rebelled against God, Genesis 3. As a result, sin and death entered the world.
Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned.
We are all descended from Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:20, and have inherited from them a sin nature, Romans 6:6, 20. This is a problem. Sin is a barrier that prevents man from being right with God, Isaiah 59:2.
But God loves us despite our sin and provided a plan of redemption, a way to be reconciled with God.
After Adam and Eve sinned, God made coats of skins to cover them, Genesis 3:21.
He therefore had to kill at least one animal.
This literal action is symbolic of our salvation. An innocent lamb, Christ the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed to provide a covering for sin, John 1:29. In the Old Testament, people would sacrifice animals to the Lord as a reminder of their sin, Hebrews 10:3, and as a symbol of the one to come, the Lord Jesus, who would actually pay the penalty for sin. The animal sacrifices did not actually pay the penalty for sin, Hebrews 10:4, 11.
Animals are not related to us, their shed blood cannot count for ours. But the blood of Christ can.
Christ is a blood relative of ours, since he is descended from Adam, as are we. All human beings are of one blood.
Acts 17:26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live.
Furthermore, since Christ is also God, his life is of infinite value, and thus, his death can pay for all the sins of all people.
That is why only the Lord himself could be our Savior, Isaiah 45:21. Therefore, Christ died once for all, Hebrews 10:10. When we consider how the salvation plan might apply to any hypothetical extraterrestrial, but otherwise human-like, beings, we are presented with a problem.
If there were Vulcans or Klingons out there, how would they be saved?
They are not blood relatives of Jesus, and so Christ's shed blood cannot pay for their sin.
One might at first suppose that Christ also visited their world, lived there, and died there as well, but this is anti-biblical. Christ died once for all, 1 Peter 3:18, Hebrews 9:27-28, Hebrews 10:10. Jesus is now and forever both God and man, but he is not an alien.
One might suppose that alien beings have never sinned, in which case they would not need to be redeemed. But then another problem emerges: they suffer the effects of sin, despite having never sinned. Adam's sin has affected all of creation, not just mankind.
Romans 8:20-22 makes it clear that the entirety of creation suffers under the bondage of corruption. These kinds of issues highlight the problem of attempting to incorporate an anti-biblical notion into the Christian worldview. Extraterrestrial life is an evolutionary concept. It does not comport with the biblical teachings of the uniqueness of the earth and the distinct spiritual position of human beings. Of all the worlds in the universe, it was the earth that God himself visited, taking on the additional nature of a human being, dying on a cross, and rising from the dead in order to redeem all who would trust in him. The biblical worldview sharply contrasts with the secular worldview when it comes to alien life. So, which worldview does the scientific evidence support? Do modern observations support the secular notion that the universe is teeming with life, or the biblical notion that Earth is unique? So far, no one has discovered life on other planets or detected any radio signals from intelligent aliens.
This is certainly what a biblical creationist will expect.
Secular astronomers continue to search for life on other worlds, but they have found only rocks and inanimate matter.
Their radio searches are met with silence.
The real world is the biblical world, a universe designed by God with the Earth at the spiritual focal point, not an evolutionary universe teeming with life.
When it comes to extraterrestrial life, science is diametrically opposed to the evolutionary mentality. We currently have no evidence of alien life forms. This problem is not lost on the secular scientists.
It has been said that the atomic scientist Enrico Fermi was once discussing the topic of extraterrestrial life when he asked the profound question, "Where is everybody?" Since there are quite possibly multiple billions of planets in our galaxy, and since in the secular view these are all accidents, it is almost inevitable that some of these had the right conditions for life to evolve. And if some of these worlds are billions of years older than ours, then at least some of them would have evolved intelligent life eons ago. The universe should therefore have countless numbers of technologically superior civilizations, any one of which could have colonized our galaxy ages ago.
Yet, we find no evidence of these civilizations.
Where is everybody?
This problem has become known as the Fermi paradox. This paradox for evolution is a feature of creation. We have seen that the Earth is designed for life.
With its oceans of liquid water, a protective atmosphere containing abundant free oxygen, and a distance from the sun that is just right for life, Earth was certainly designed by God to be inhabited.
But the other planets of the universe were not. From the sulfuric acid clouds of Venus to the frozen wasteland of Pluto, the other worlds of our solar system are beautiful and diverse, but they are not designed for life. In a way, a belief in extraterrestrial life has become a secular replacement for God. God is the one who can heal every disease. God is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are deposited, Colossians 2:3. God is the one who can answer the fundamental questions of our existence. God alone possesses the gift of eternal life, John 17:3. It is not surprising that the unbelieving scientist would feel a sense of cosmic loneliness, having rejected his creator. But we are not alone in the universe, there is God. God created us for fellowship with him, thus, we have an innate need for him and for purpose. Although human beings have rejected God, in Adam and by our sins as well, our need for fellowship with him remains. When I think of the majority of intelligent scientists who have studied God's magnificent creation but have nonetheless rejected him and have instead chosen to believe in aliens and millions of years of evolution, I am reminded of Romans 1:18-25. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly revealed in the natural world so that there is no excuse for rejecting God or suppressing the truth about him. The thinking of man apart from God is nothing more than futile speculations. Exchanging the truth of God, such as creation, for a lie, such as evolution, and turning to a mere creature such as hypothetical aliens for answers is strikingly similar to what is recorded in
Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
But when we start from the Bible, the evidence makes sense. The universe is consistent with the biblical teaching that the earth is a special creation. The magnificent beauty and size of a universe, which is apparently devoid of life except for one little world where life abounds, is exactly what we would expect from a biblical worldview. The truth is not out there, the truth is in there, in the Bible. The Lord Jesus is the truth. So, when we base our thinking on what God has said in his word, we find that the universe makes sense. 1.
John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
But even if you didn't want to look at the lie of aliens and UFOs from a Christian perspective at this point, consider this: the whole belief of UFOs and aliens is all based on another lie called evolution. Think about it. The whole premise of aliens is that they're a higher evolved race, right? But wait a second, logically, if evolution is not true, and it's not, then how can these things have ever evolved into a higher race in the first place? And for those of you who don't realize just how big of a lie evolution really is, let me just give you a little teaser of some good old-fashioned common sense and logic when it comes to this so-called belief system that is supposed to be based on mathematics, science and hard facts. It's not. Let's look at the impossible odds of evolution that takes place. Logic of the honeybee. Evolutionists believe that all of life evolved purely by chance with no outside help, including a tiny little seemingly simple honeybee. Well, let's observe this belief logically by comparing the tiny little brain of a honeybee to NASA's huge Cray computer, which by the way was built and designed by a team of engineers. First, there's the size. The Cray computer is huge while the honeybee's brain is obviously tiny by comparison. Next, there's the speed. The Cray computer can process 6 billion calculations per second, and granted that's pretty fast, but the brain of the honeybee can do about 1,000 billion per second, which means that its brain is about 166 times faster than a Cray computer. Then there's the energy consumption. The Cray uses many kilowatts, but the honeybee only uses 10 microwatts. That's pretty efficient, wouldn't you say? In fact, honeybees not only make honey, they fly on honey. That's their energy source. And a honeybee can fly 1 million miles on 1 gallon of honey. Let's see you invent a machine that gets 1 million miles per gallon. Our Heavenly Father did. He's pretty smart, isn't he? Next, we have the cost. The Cray computer costs $48 million, but the honeybee's brain is pretty cheap. We splat them on our windshields all the time. Then we have the maintenance issue. Many people have to scramble when the Cray breaks down, but nobody fixes the honeybee's brain. He heals himself. Let's see you invent a computer that fixes its own problems and replaces its own hard drive when it needs it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Then we have the weight. Obviously, the honeybee doesn't weigh much and thus its brain weighs even less. But the Cray computer weighs 2,300 pounds. So, what's the logical conclusion of this comparison? The Cray computer is huge, it's slow, it's inefficient, it costs a lot of money, you have to babysit the dumb thing, and it was designed. There isn't anybody with half a brain that would say, the Cray computer came from an explosion in an electronics factory, would they? And yet we have the honeybee's brain, which is faster, more efficient, energy efficient, cheap, and evolutionists say it evolved. I don't think so. Logic of Mount Rushmore. Now let us apply some logical questions to the formation of the world's largest rock group, on Mount Rushmore. Ask any evolutionist these logical questions. Do you believe that there is any way these faces of Washington, Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Lincoln could have appeared on this rock by chance? Do you think the wind did that? Or do you think erosion did it? Or how about exfoliation? Or what about thermal expansion of the rock? If you ask them what caused those faces to appear on Mount Rushmore, they would obviously say that they were designed by someone. And of course they were, by an artist named Gutzon Borglum. But then ask them this question, do you believe that the men represented here happened by chance? If they believed in evolution, they would have to say yes. And then say, now, wait a minute, you don't think that their face could appear on a rock by chance, but you do think that their whole complex anatomy, with 50 trillion cells, could happen by chance? And then ask them, how many years would it take for these figures to appear on the side of this mountain by chance? Millions of years? Billions of years? Given 100 trillion years, could these figures eventually form on the side of the mountain? Obviously, the evolutionist would say it's impossible no matter how much time you give it. But then ask them. But isn't that how you say we got here after billions of years of chance, even though we're incredibly more complex than the faces on Mount Rushmore? So, the logical conclusion is that just the faces on Mount Rushmore had to be designed, how much more then was the human body designed? And speaking of rockheads, while evolutionists will refrain from saying that the faces carved on the rock of Mount Rushmore happened by chance, they really do believe we all came from a rock. Don't believe me? I like what one guy said in response to the scoffer of the Bible who mockingly said, oh yeah, if evolution isn't true, you mean to tell me that the Bible's account is true? That all the dogs in the world came from two dogs on Noah's Ark. Let's listen to his response.
Researcher, I was asked to preach at this college in Boston one time, and this preacher called all colleges and universities around Boston. I got my charts out and said, now folks, I believe the Bible, nobody cared. I said, I believe about 6,000 years ago God made everything, the earth is not millions of years old, and 2,000 years ago Jesus came. I gave them the basic Bible story. Then I told them what they believe, because most of them don't know what they believe. You have to tell them. You guys believe that 20 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang, where nothing exploded, and that explains everything. 4.6 billion years ago the earth cooled down, made a hard rocky crust, it rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive, 3 billion years ago. And this early life form found somebody to marry, boy now that's a good trick, and something to eat of course, and slowly they evolved and everything is here today. One of the professors got upset about this time, I seem to do that to them. He said, there are hundreds of varieties of dogs in the world. I said, yes sir, you're right about that. He said, do you mean to tell me that all these dogs came from two dogs off Noah's Ark? Do you believe that, H-A-H-A-H-A? I said, sir, would you look at what you are teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock. I had one lady come to me after a debate one time. She was steaming down the aisle, boy she was mad. I could tell, I'm in trouble now. I stood there quivering in my boots, you know. She walked up and she said, you know, tonight you said that we came from a rock. We do not believe that. I said, calm down for just a minute. I said, do you believe in evolution? She said, yes I do, I'm a professor here at the university. I asked her, well, can you tell me where we came from? She said, we came from a macromolecule. I said, where did that come from? She said, from the ocean, from the prebiotic soup. I said, where did that come from? She said, it rained on the rocks for millions of years, and you could see it was slowly dawning on her. I do believe we came from a rock, don't I? I said, yes, you do. Hey, be careful, whatever you do, don't step on Grandpa, whatever you do.
Odds of single protein. Now let us journey even further in the land of common sense. It has been calculated that any event with a value of 1 in 10 to the 50th power will never occur by chance. If it did, it would be a miracle. So, now that we know the threshold of an event being mathematically impossible, let's look at the odds of a single protein ever coming into being. World-famous astronomer, Sir Frederick Hoyle, decided to calculate the probability of a single bacterium coming into existence by chance from some sort of primordial soup. Prior to this project, Hoyle was a firm believer in the spontaneous generation of life, but after this project, he changed his opinion 180 degrees. He calculated that the probability of the spontaneous generation of just the proteins of a single amoeba was 1 chance in 10 to the 40,000th power. Now remember, any probability greater than 1 in 10 to the 50th power is mathematically impossible. That is, it can never occur unless by a miracle. Therefore, thinking that just even the proteins of a single amoeba, let alone the amoeba itself spontaneously generating itself, is absolutely ridiculous. In fact, it has been said that this kind of thinking is about as reasonable as if you were to say that given enough time and chance that a Scrabble factory could explode enough times, until the letters eventually land to perfectly spell out the book War and Peace. Or, that a tornado can whip through a junkyard leaving behind a perfectly formed Boeing 747. In fact, if you do the math, the odds of a person winning a state lottery every single week of their life from age 18 to age 99 is more likely than the spontaneous generation of just the proteins of a single amoeba. That's why Sir Frederick Hoyle concluded after his research that the likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter is 1 to a number with 40,000 zeros after it. That is enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There was no primeval soup neither on this planet nor on any other. If the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence. Odds of single bacteria. Still not enough. So far, we've seen the odds of the so-called spontaneous generation of just proteins. But this does not take into consideration the so-called chance formation of DNA, RNA, or the cell wall that holds the contents of the cell together. Believe it or not, a Yale University physicist named Harold Morowitz has calculated the odds of this. He demonstrated that the chances of single bacteria somehow coming to life is 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth power. And remember, any probability greater than 1 in 10 to the 50th power is mathematically impossible. That number is so big that it would require several hundred thousand blank books just to write the zeros of that number out. Not just you, but you and your entire extended family are more likely to win the lottery every week for 100 years than it is for single bacteria to form by chance. And keep in mind that our bodies have an estimated 50 trillion cells which all have to be in existence all at the same time and all have to work properly at the same time in order for life to function. And this is just one human body. If you want to procreate, then you need two human bodies at the same time, one male and one female, and of course they have to be interested in each other. And we all know it's hard enough just to get married. And it was these mind-boggling odds that led Robert Cheaper to conclude this.
The improbability involved in generating even one bacterium is so large that it reduces all considerations of time and space to nothingness. Given such odds, the time until the black holes evaporate and the space to the ends of the universe would make no difference at all. If we were to wait, we would truly be waiting for a miracle.
I'm telling you, this is the tip of the iceberg. We have 42 DVDs and 5 companion books in our ministry exposing just the lie of evolution, and we don't copyright them, and you can give them out as much as you'd like. We do this with all our media, including what you're reading today. We deal with the topic of intelligent design in our study called An Intelligent Design, which shows that all of creation implies an intelligent designer, namely God. Then we expose the myth of our being here for millions and billions of years as evolution would have you believe, and we cover that lie in the study called A Young Earth. Then we play a game and ignore all the evidence of an intelligent design which implies a designer, and we give the evolutionist all the time in the world they need for something to so-call evolve, and we put it to the test. Does evolution and its various mechanisms even work? No. It not only doesn't work, but we actually quote the evidence from the evolutionists themselves, who admit that it is a lie, that it doesn't work, and they know it doesn't work, but they continue to promote it because they don't want to give credence to the Bible. We cover that in our study called A Special Creation, Exposing the Lies of Evolution. Then we provide geological, archaeological, and even scientific evidence that the flood of Noah really did happen, including the discovery of a highly advanced technological society just like the Bible talks about in the study called In the Days of Noah, Giants, Ancient Technology, and Noah's Ark. And what's amazing is people find this incredible technology buried in the dirt and say, well, it must have been from UFOs. This incredible technology. It was aliens that left it here. No, The Bible says it is the leftover remains from the pre-flood world, Noah's society, that was super intelligent, and they had the ability to do things that we can't even come close to duplicating today. It has nothing to do with UFOs, but they have to come up with anything they can think of just to discount the biblical account in the Bible. And finally, we deal with the big topic of dinosaurs in the Bible. What really happened to the dinosaurs, and what in the world are human remains doing mixed in with dinosaur remains? We deal with that and much more in our study called, The Truth About Dinosaurs. So, here's the point. All these studies clearly expose the lie of evolution, even more than what you just read, which should lead to the logical conclusion. If evolution can't take place on this planet, then it cannot take place on any planet. And if evolution can't happen here, then logically, it cannot happen anywhere. Which means the whole premise of higher evolved aliens coming here from across the universe is also a lie. In fact, it's such an obvious lie that even the secular ufologists admit it.
News reporters are all gathered for the questions and answers. Interviewer, describe what they look like. Sergeant Clifford Stone, I could, but it would probably take a whole lot of time. The reason I state that is when I got out in 1989 we had catalogued 57 different species. You have individuals that look very much like you and myself, that walk among us, and you wouldn't even notice the difference except for some of the things that, they might be able to go ahead, even in the dark room and touch an object and identify what color that object might be. They would have a heightened sense of smell, sight, of hearing. Of the situation is that you have several types of what we normally call greys. There are at least three types of greys. There are some that are much taller than we are. The unique thing that I would like to point out is the ones we did catalog were in fact humanoid. This created a situation for the scientific community. They were trying to figure out why this would be the case, because if you thought life evolved with other planets that they would take on some type of other beings, so to speak. Not necessarily look humanoid or like us, but apparently, we have quite a few species out there that are humanoid in appearance, and that creates a question that has yet to be answered by science.
Yes, that's a very good point. If evolution is true, then why are all these alien creature humanoids just like us? You would think, if it's supposed to be random, we'd get some blob or some random shape once in a while. If evolution is true, and that is where all of life came from and is based on some random chance event. But no. That's not what we get. Sounds pretty fishy to me. But when you think about this, it starts to make you realize just how deceptive, just how seductive this lie in the last days really is concerning UFOs. When you put all the facts together, you actually need the lie of evolution first in order to pull off this lie of aliens today. Which means slowly, methodically, we have been conditioned to buy into the lie of evolution first, about 150 years ago with Charles Darwin. That's how long this thing has been in the works, and now we're seeing the fruition of it in our days. If you recall, in the section we already read, history of the UFO sightings, these so-called encounters, and occurrences really began to take off when? In the late 40s and throughout the 60s, and that just so happens when evolution began to make its entryway into our minds, at least here in America. That is when it became more and more dominant in our country. If you put all this together, the timing, I don't think it's by chance, it's impeccable. First, get us to buy into the lie of evolution so that eventually, once that's ingrained into our brains, then that's the ultimate setup, then you're set up for lie number two, the lie of UFOs. Do you get it? In fact, it's a lie that's been custom tailored for our last day's technological society. One researcher, Dr. Walter Martin, states about this technological lie in the last days. Dr. Walter Martin, the big problem is not what they are but who they are. The key to it is their theology. They're all saying the same thing, and all of it is bad-mouthing the Bible. This tells me that what the Bible says was going to take place is taking place. What you're dealing with is another dimension of reality which the Bible frequently mentions. It's called the realm of the prince of the powers of the air. In other words, this is a supernatural manifestation which Christianity calls demonic. Look, Martin says, I don't think that there's a devil behind every bush and tree. I'm just saying, what would we expect at the end of the age in our advanced culture? We would expect a manifestation that would fit into our time frame. What better way to attract us than with intergalactic visitors? We're obsessed with them.
And boy is he right, thanks in large part to the media. You know, like in Star Wars or Star Trek, that tells us we're evolving into higher intelligent beings and can explore other galaxies and encounter other higher evolved beings as we travel through space. Yet, if nothing can evolve, and it can't, it's a lie,
then this whole identity of UFOs being occupied by evolving aliens is a lie, a fantasy just like Star Wars and just like Star Trek. Therefore, this tells us that we are dealing with something deceptive here. We're dealing with something that is lying to us, and that is completely characteristic of demons, because that's what demons do. They lie. And Satan, the Bible says, is the father of all lies.